All right, well, this morning I want to talk about another blessing that we have, besides the blessings that we've already talked about, a blessing that all of us have. In fact, all of us have the same amount of this blessing, and that is the blessing of time. We've been talking the last, really most of the year, off and on, about this topic of stewardship, about how God gives us blessings, and then he, with each of those blessings comes a responsibility, where he tells us, okay, use this in a way that's in accordance to what I've told you to do. And time is no exception to that. Time is also a blessing from God that we need to use in a particular way for God. Now, with this, we all have the same number of hours, 24 hours in a day, but what we've probably noticed, especially recently, and one of the reasons why I wanted to present this lesson now, is because with this crisis, with everything that's going on, I think for a lot of us, our time has changed. That for those of us who maybe before didn't have much time, maybe we have more time now. And for those who had a lot of time, maybe we have less time now. I think there's some people who during this challenging time, our jobs become more demanding. And therefore, before we had a little bit of free time, now we're feeling like there are just even more demands on us. On the other hand, there are some people in this congregation, and I think many of us, who have found that we have more time, that we're working fewer hours, and maybe we have fewer demands on us. We aren't able to go to as many places. We aren't able to be in as many social circumstances, and therefore we've got all this extra time that we didn't have before. And that's a blessing, and it's also a temptation and a challenge. Because when there's extra time, there's a question of how do I use it? And for some people, that can even lead to discouragement, and we'll talk about that as well, the challenge of having that time. So I think this is going to be something that's a very relevant topic that we all need to be talking about and thinking about. And I want to begin it from the perspective of just looking at the big picture, time in the Bible and how it relates to God. Of course, God's eternal. God has no beginning and no end. And so in that sense, God has an infinite supply of time. Time almost becomes irrelevant for God. And yet, for some reason, when God created us, he chose to give designations of time in our lives. And then, of course, after the fall, time becomes even more relevant. The time becomes very limited on this earth. And so one of the things you see first, right here in the very beginning of the way the Bible opens, is God not only creates everything that's physical, but he, in a sense, creates the concept of time. Now, time already, I think, already existed as far as eternally there was time. And yet, he creates measurements of time. And here's what it says in Genesis 1, verse 14. And God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. And so right here at the beginning, God marks out these different measurements of time. And it's coming directly from God. This is God's design, is that we as humans will have increments of time. Now, taking this a little bit further, I think a good case can be made throughout the scripture that time is considered a gift and a blessing from God. And so here's a couple of scriptures to think of it in that perspective. Here's one, Psalm 104, verse 27. This is describing God's care for his creatures, and specifically talks about his care over animals in this psalm. And here in Psalm 104, verse 27, it says, these all look to you to give them their food in due season. When you give it to them, they gather it up. When you open your hand, they are filled with good things. When you hide your face, they are dismayed. When you take away their breath, they die and return to their dust. When you send forth your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the ground. So this is describing God's care over animals, but it really describes just how hands-on God is with them, that God takes away their breath and they die. God sends forth his spirit and they live. And so it's God giving life to animals, God giving death to animals, and everything in between, which really shows this the time that animal has on alive is based on God's care for that animal. Really, I think a passage that just opens up your minds to just how hands-on God is with his creation. And then applying that to humanity, here's a concept to think about. This is Isaiah 38. This is when Isaiah is talking to King Hezekiah. And God tells Hezekiah, you're going to die. Get your house in order because you're going to die. And then Hezekiah prays to God and says, God, remember who I am, what I've done and everything. Can you please just give me some more years to my life? And God grants that prayer as this gift. Here it says, then the word of the Lord came to Isaiah. Go and say to Hezekiah, thus says the Lord, the God of David, your father, I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Behold, I will add 15 years to your life. So it really shows this concept that God has control over how long Hezekiah gets to live. And if God chooses to add 15 more years to his life, well, then he gets to live 15 more years. So it really shows, I think, that when we think of time, the amount of time we have on this earth is determined by God and is a blessing from him. Really helps us to be grateful for the time that he's given us. Okay, with that in mind, once we see it as a resource that he's blessed us with, just like so many other resources like money and food and clothing and a place to live and all of the resources that he's blessed us with, once we see it as a blessing, it then brings up this. With each of God's blessings comes a temptation. While money is a wonderful blessing from God, money is also a huge temptation that all of us face. It's a good thing, but it can be used for good or it can be used for bad. In the same way, time is a good thing that can be used for good or for bad. And here's a passage that I'd like you to turn to that really shows that. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Turn your Bibles over to 1 Timothy chapter 5. And this passage shows this concept that sometimes free time can be a temptation. And in this passage, you have this concept of that there's some widows there in the church in Ephesus, and they have a lot of needs, and they don't have a lot of people to take care of those needs. And so there's the opportunity for the church there to care for those widows. But Paul says, wait, there is something you need to be careful about here. If you're going to financially support these women, look out that you don't put them in a situation where they have a lot of free time and they don't have the ability and the experience to use that free time effectively. If they're going to be completely supported by the congregation, then you're going to have to think about, well, what are they going to do with all that extra time that they have? And so here's what the way Paul describes it. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 5. She who is truly a widow, left all alone, has set her hope on God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who is self-indulgent is dead even while she lives. Command these things as well, so that they may be without reproach. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Let a widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband, and having a reputation for good works. If she has brought up children, has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints, has cared for the afflicted, and has devoted herself to every good work. So here Paul says, before you put someone into this situation where they're going to have a lot of free time, look at their life and try to ask, do they have the experience to deal with that temptation? And here's some things he says to look for. He says, look for someone who's shown themselves, just has a reputation of good works. A woman who's brought up children, has shown hospitality to others, has washed the saints' feet, that's serving those people. I mean, especially in that culture where they walked around barefoot all the time, that was a very practical thing that they would do. Caring for the afflicted, so people who are struggling in whatever possible ways they might have been struggling. She's there. She's caring for them. And finally, he goes back to good works again. And this time he says, devoted to good works. And so he says, look at a woman and see if you see these kinds of characteristics. Now, this is, I think, a great list of just showing here's someone who's using her time in an effective way for God. This is a list of when she has time, here's some effective ways that she uses it. And then he says, contrast that with, in the next verses, he says, verse 11, but refuse to enroll younger widows, for when their passions draw them away from Christ, they desire to marry, and so incur condemnation for having abandoned their former faith. Besides that, they learn to be idlers, going about from house to house, and not only idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying what they should not. So I would have younger widows marry, bear children, manage their households, and give the adversary no occasion for slander. For some have already strayed after Satan. So then he gives us the bad list, and he says, here's what I'm concerned about. What if they become idle and they just don't do much? What if they become gossips and they spend their time on things that aren't helpful, that are tearing other people down? What if they're busybodies, getting into other people's business? What if they're using their time to say things that they really shouldn't be talking about? So here's the good list of how to use their time, and here's the bad list. And Paul's saying there is a temptation that we may end up more on this bad list. Now, I think if we're honest with ourselves, all of us probably struggle with this. That when we're really busy, a lot of times we're using our time effectively. But sometimes when a lot of free time is thrown in our lap, all of a sudden it's like, what do I do with this? And it's tempting to go more towards just stuff that's not particularly productive towards God, and maybe sometimes even a little bit negative, instead of some of these things of helping others and devoting ourselves to good works and all of those kinds of things. So in the rest of the lesson, I want to try to help us think through how do I get from here to here? If I'm struggling with these sometimes, how do I move it over to here? And all of us thinking through personally, how do we do that? Okay, so let's start by, the way I want to do it is we're going to look at three different characters. We're going to look at how Moses answers this question of how to use our time effectively, how Paul answers this question, and then how Jesus answers this question. So first off, how does Moses help us with using our time effectively? And the psalm that I love on this is Psalm 90, verse 12. Here in this psalm, Moses is talking to God, and he starts out by looking at how God is eternal, has no beginning and no end. And then he looks at humanity and how our lives are very, very short. And he kind of puzzles over that and thinks about the meaning of all of that. And then he comes out with this great statement here in verse 12. So, teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. Moses says, what we need to do is we need to look at how many days we have. Pay attention to that. And when we do that, it's going to lead to wisdom. Here's the way I think of that. He says, start by examining. Think about it. Ponder the shortness of your life. And if you spend a lot of time thinking about the brevity of life, what that will lead to is wise living. It'll lead to making decisions that are different than I might make if my life would last forever. So that's the advice that Moses gives us. Think about the shortness of life, and that leads to better decision making. Okay, let's compare that to what Paul says here. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 5. And let's look at how Paul answers this. And this one's not going to be on the screen. So go ahead and turn your Bible, if you can, to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 6. Here in Ephesians 5, Paul sets up a contrast between the darkness of the world and the brightness of God's people. How we are to be that bright, shining light in the darkness. And here's the way he says it. Verse 6. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partners with them, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. So he says how, don't be like the world. Don't spend your time doing things like the world does and all this darkness and everything. Live like you know who you really are, that you're these children of light. And then he describes that. He says, the way that works is you try to discern what's pleasing to God. That's some thinking, that me trying to think, now, what is it that God would want me to do? How would God want me to live? And then, dropping down to verse 18, I really like this. Here's what he said, or not 18, verse 15. Verse 15, he says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So he says here, therefore, what you need to do is you need to look at your time. He describes it with this, making the best use of the time. Now, some of your translations will say redeeming the time. And while that seems like a puzzling way to translate that, it's actually a really good translation. That's a more literal translation of what he's saying here. Redeeming is when you buy something. And Paul seems to be saying, buy it up as though it's in short supply, as though there's not much of it, so you're going to get use it as quickly and as effectively as you can. That once we realize there aren't many grains of sand in there, we're going to use every grain as effectively as we possibly can. And he uses it with this sales kind of economic metaphor, redeeming it, buying it up. I think about, Rebecca and I were talking about this, when you go to the store and they say, all right, you're only allowed to buy two packages of toilet paper, and you're only allowed to buy two packages of meat. Well, you may not really need any toilet paper, but there's something psychologically that happens that once they say, hey, it's in short supply, you can only get two, you think, well, I guess I better get two. I mean, there's not much out there. I guess I better get some. And it seems like that's kind of the way a lot of people function. That once you realize that there's not much, you suddenly realize, I guess I better get some. And it's like Paul's saying the same thing here, this buying it up while you can. That when, because there's not a lot of it, we better be careful how we use it. And so he says, making the best use of the time, not the sort of okay use. Think about what is the best use of the time, because there's a lot of evil out there. And so then he says, therefore, do not be foolish, but understand the will of the Lord. Don't be foolish. He takes us back to the wisdom again. You think in terms of what God wants rather than the foolishness of what the world says. All right, so Paul very much mirrors what Moses says. Now let's take it to Jesus. Look with me in Luke chapter 12. And we studied this a week or so ago. Luke chapter 12, look at how Jesus talks about time. This is where Jesus is telling the parable of the man who has lots of money and doesn't seem to have a lot of sense. And here's what happens. Luke chapter 12, verse 16. And he told them a parable saying, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all of my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. So with this story, here what Jesus is illustrating is here's a guy who has a lot of stuff. And so he thinks, well, what should I do with all my stuff? And he thinks, well, what I'm going to do is I'm going to eat and I'm going to relax and I'm going to drink and enjoy myself. And we think, well, some of that stuff, it doesn't seem like it's really that harmful. I mean, relaxing is good. God does want us to relax and taking some time to eat and everything, that seems good. And then God speaks to him and says, fool. And I think, well, why is he a fool? He says, don't you know that tonight you're going to be dead? And there's this assumption that if you're going to be dead tonight, then that is not the way you'd want to use your life. That maybe if you thought you were going to live forever, you might not think so much about the end. But knowing that your life is very short should show you that living a life of relaxation and eating is not a good use of time. And so Jesus basically does exactly what Moses and Paul did, that Jesus says, once you see this, that life is very brief, then he says, and Jesus basically states in the opposite, if we don't see that, then we'll be like this guy, we'll be foolish. That here's a guy who didn't look to see how little sand there was, just assumed there was an infinite supply, and therefore it led to foolish decisions. So, putting this all together, what I really see with this is we all struggle with this challenge. We all struggle of how do I effectively use my time. And what the scriptures are trying to show us over and over is that the way to gain wisdom into this and to be able to make wise choices about our time is to, in every moment, think, I don't have very many of these moments. If I don't have a lot of these moments, how do I use these moments now? Because with free time, a lot of times we think, well, wow, I've got the whole weekend in front of me. I can do all sorts of things. But instead, God wants us to think, okay, I've just got the weekend. What am I going to do with that? How can I use that effectively? Really a different way of looking at life. All right, well, let's bring this together with one more major point. I want to spend quite a bit of time on this last one. The ultimate solution, put this all together, I think the ultimate solution, if you want to know how to use time effectively, is to look to Jesus. How did Jesus effectively manage his time? And I believe that Jesus is the supreme example of time management. Because here's Jesus who accomplished more than any other human being who's ever lived on this earth. And he did it all in this span of, I mean, roughly 3 years was where most of it took place. So you have a man who used his time incredibly effectively. And I think when you read through the Gospels, they actually point out how he did that. So let's look at, we're going to look at four examples of this. And just to put this together, here's the key that we're going to see from all of these examples. The way that Jesus used his time effectively is in every case, Jesus lived with purpose. In every case, he saw what his purpose was, and then he used his time towards that purpose. So look with me at this. Start with Luke chapter 2. In Luke chapter 2, we see that Jesus had time to learn. And here you see this right from a very, very early age. In Luke chapter 2, Jesus is there at the temple, and he's only 12 years old, and he's there asking questions to the teachers and talking to them. And his parents don't understand where he is, and they're looking for him, and finally they find him at the temple, and they're thinking, what are you thinking? Why are you still here? And then he makes this great statement. He says in verse 49, and he said to them, why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house? He says, don't you know that I must be here, that this is my purpose, that he's my Father, that I need to be in his house? So it's not just that Jesus thinks, well, I wonder if I should learn. Yeah, learning's a good thing to do. No, he says, I need to be studying God's word because he's my Father. That, don't you know this is my purpose here? All right, so that's one thing. Another one, the next one is Jesus taking time to pray. Look with me at Mark chapter 1, and here's a great example of how Jesus took time to pray. Sometimes a lot of time to pray. Prayer is one of those things where a lot of us, when we're busy, we feel like prayer is great, but I just don't have time for it, especially not a long prayer, maybe a 1 minute prayer, but not a 10 minute prayer. And here's how Jesus prayed. Mark chapter 1, verse 35. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. So here's Jesus. He needs to find time to pray, and he's already running a very busy schedule. I mean, you read through Mark 1, and he's healing people and teaching people and just over and over again. I mean, very busy. And how's he going to fit in that time to pray? Well, he could say, I just don't have time for it. We're going to have to wait for another day when I have some free time. Instead, Jesus says, This is my purpose, and that's what we're going to see here in a minute. All right, into verse 36, and Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him and said to him, everyone is looking for you. And he said to them, let us go on to the next towns, and that I may preach there also. For that is why I came out. And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. It says, he says to them, that is why I came. That's why I'm here, is to teach these people. And it seems like it goes right along with that, that he's going to say, and so I'm going to take this time to pray. And he carves it out in his schedule. He says, I'm going to get up extra early, so I make sure that I have that prayer time. All right, another one is his teaching, that he has time to teach people. Turn over to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. And what I love about Jesus is he doesn't just teach lots of people. I mean, there's times where he preaches these huge sermons to large crowds. But then he finds time for one individual. And that's what happens here in John 4 when he meets the woman at the well. And he takes time for that. He's been on this long journey. He sits down and he just talks to her for a lengthy period of time. And at the end of that, the disciples show back up. And they were off in the city buying food and everything and real busy with that. And they come back and they're like, hey, Jesus, lunchtime, time to eat. And here's what happens. Verse 31. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. So the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him something to eat? Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and accomplish his work. Do not say, there is yet 4 months, then comes the harvest. Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. So he says, my food, my sustenance is to do the will of him who sent me. And he brings out, God sent me here for a purpose. My food, my nourishment is to accomplish that purpose that God sent me here for. I mean, just great example of, I've got a purpose, and that's why I'm going to take this time to go teach this other person. Just really thinking through, how do I carve out time for that? Well, it's got to start with me saying, this is my purpose here. My time is going to be used for the purpose that God sent me for. And finally, here's the last one. He had time to serve. Turn over to John chapter 9. Here, Jesus meets this guy who's born blind. And Jesus makes this great statement about how he needs to use this time to help this man. Here's what Jesus says. Verse 4, John 9, 4. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. So Jesus sees the limited time here. We've got to do God's work now because night's coming when we can't work anymore. And he brings out again, the works of him who sent me. I was sent here for a purpose. I'm going to fulfill that purpose. So the big key that we see as we tie this all together, the way that Jesus effectively used his time was he lived life with purpose. Now, to pull that all together, I want to end with one final scripture. Thinking about this concept of using life, living life with purpose, of course Jesus did. He had a purpose. I mean, he was sent here to die on the cross. He was sent here to teach other people. He was sent here to serve people. And then, look at this scripture right here, John 17, verse 18. Jesus says, this is Jesus praying to God, as you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. The fact is, Jesus is not the only one with purpose. Jesus himself says that as God gave him a purpose, he took that purpose and then gave it to us and said, just as God sent me into the world to serve him and to serve others and all of that, I am sending you into the world to accomplish that same purpose. And so, the application for us is we need to use our time for God's purpose. Let's, as we use our time, whether you have a lot of time or whether you don't have very much time, whether this crisis has opened up a whole lot of free time or whether it's squeezed your time down to almost nothing, whatever amount of time that you have free, let's use that time effectively for God. Let's start by looking with wisdom at it and saying, I don't have a lot of time on this earth. That time is a blessing. I'm going to be using it for God. And then let's use it with purpose to say, just like Jesus did, I have a purpose in this life. Therefore, every moment, I need to be thinking, how can I use this moment to accomplish God's purpose? I think that is the key to using our time as a resource effectively for God, being as good stewards of the blessings that God's given us. Let's pray that God will help us all in that work. If you're not a Christian, then we invite you to come and not only devote a section of your time to God, but all of your time, to devote all of yourself completely to God. And so if we can help you in that, and you repenting of your sins and being baptized and putting all of your faith in God, then we invite you to reach out to us, send a message to us, and we'll be happy to assist you in any way that we can. If you have any needs and you need to talk to someone, if you're struggling with any kind of sins or any kind of areas that you want to grow in, please just send us a message and we'll be happy to reach out to you as well. Tonight, we invite you back at 6 o'clock. We'll be having another lesson. It's going to be an interactive lesson this time, and it's going to be on the topic of power in weakness, how we can overcome negative circumstances or our own weaknesses through God's power, and really some really interesting scriptures along those lines. So make sure you're back tonight at 6 p.m. for that. Thank you all very much for listening.